Good evening. Good to see you again. I'm just going to stay down here if that's all right. I have to start by thanking these fine folk over here on the right, a little bit farther back there, for pointing out that I am indeed wearing my shirt right side out. If you recall, a few months ago I came by and I was song leading and I had my sweater on and I noticed halfway through that I was wearing it inside out and I made the effort of pointing it out to myself and also to you. So I appreciate the effort in being my personal wardrobe managers over there. Appreciate it. I'd also like to just say in sort of a side note, just sort of an explanation, if you will. It feels like I haven't been here in quite some time. It's been about, I think it's been 3 or 4 weeks since I've been here. It's kind of a concoction of things that happened. I was quite sick about 3 weeks ago, and then I worked both last 2 weeks. But I just wanted to let you know that I feel, somewhat that you all deserve an explanation if I'm not here for a long time. We're all family. We should treat each other like family. And if I'm apart from you, I feel like I'm apart from you. And just trust me in knowing that when I'm not here, it pains me to not be here. But I'm not just skipping out. But just to lend you that context, I do work a job where I'm required to work several Sundays. So that does interfere sometimes. But anyway, it's good to be here. I'm going to be on leave for a little while with Alex when we have the new baby in April, and I'll be off for about 5 months, so we'll be here as a family every Sunday, except for one little block in July where we're going to be out east to visit these guys because they're abandoning us. And I'm just kidding. We're very happy for them. We're very happy for them. Let's commit our time to God and just ask for his help. God, thank you for just everything you've provided for us. Thank you for just all the lessons you teach us through your word, through life, through even the story of that hymn that we just saw. There's so much to learn about you, about what you have in store for us, about what you've done for us, about what you want us to do. Father, there's just so much to know, and we pray that you would give us help this evening as we look into the second chapter of Nehemiah. Give us clarity as we read through it. Help me to be able to be a branch that brings the message that you want to bring out, and I just pray that would be the desire for myself and for everybody here, that we would just get to know you better, get to know what you want us to do a little bit more. So we commit our time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1. We talked about some of the emotional response of Nehemiah, how he handled his emotions, how he responded to the emotion that God planted on his heart to go and help Israel, to help Jerusalem, for that city, the burned down city, the city that was lying in rubble, walls torn down, gates burned down, the city that was once great and mighty is just reduced to very little. We looked at how he felt the need. He saw the need there. He saw that it was pulling at his heart. He recognized that God was doing something in his heart, and he acted on it. And tonight, I want to focus specifically on the action. So you remember I said this morning, one of the things that I've been kind of learning as I've been studying Nehemiah is that when God gives us this feeling of emotion, this emotion is often to point us to action. God uses our emotions draw us to action, to point us in a direction that he wants us to go. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read through the whole thing. It's a little bit longer than this morning, but we'll read through it together. It says, Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that somebody had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us, except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the mud and the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley, instead inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding the wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historical claim in Jerusalem. A little bit of a more lengthy endeavor to go through this evening. Don't worry, it will only take us about 90 minutes. Just kidding. we come to this point where we start to get the action, right? We finished chapter 1 and we had that prayer, that beautiful prayer that Nehemiah brought to God to really just give him, you know, the direction that he needed, the motivation that he needed, and just the vision that he needed to make this plan come to life. He also prayed before, if you recall, to give him success as he talked to the king. There's a very interesting thing, I find it interesting anyway, a very interesting part of this whole occurrence in history, and that's that Nehemiah actually took quite some time between that prayer that we read in chapter 1, and when he actually goes and meets the king, or when he not meets the king, but talks to him in chapter 2. About 4 months, if you look at the calendar. And that's kind of surprising. Because from the sense that I get anyway, when we read in chapter 1, Nehemiah is so burdened. He's just so passionate about the fact that his people are living in ruin. They're living in this horrifying condition. Why should it take such a long time for him to work up the courage, or maybe there was just no convenient time, maybe something like that? I think it was purposeful, this wait to talk to the king. I think this is one of the things we actually learn from Nehemiah in regards to how we respond in action to what God places on our hearts. We have a tendency as people to just rush into things, right? I think Elvis said in the song, wise men said only fools rush in, right? I don't know if any of you have ever heard an Elvis song. Are you surprised that I have? it's kind of true. I mean, like, we tend to just rush into things, right? It's a sort of a human trait that we do this. We see something, we want to do something, spiritual or not, and we just kind of plow through. Just like, I want to do this, let's go. I'm ready. But that doesn't always work out very well, right? We could point at many occurrences in history of people just rushing into situations and just having terrible, awful results. We can even think of a time, that, well, the one that came to my mind as I was going through this was Peter in the New Testament responding to the high priest coming and the servant of the high priest as they come to arrest Jesus. What does he do? Rushes in with his sword, cuts the poor guy's ear off, and then Jesus has to heal him. He didn't have to, but he did. And he just kind of rushed in, and Jesus says, enough of this, enough. Peter didn't really think that through. He didn't really process what was going on. He just reacted. It was an instant reaction. It was no time to think about the emotion that he was feeling and why and the motivation behind it and what the appropriate response was. He just kind of plowed right in and did his own thing, and it just wasn't a nice situation. It just kind of added an extra level of maybe stress or negativity to that interaction that just didn't need to be there. And in a lot of ways, we do that too, right? With various things that come into our lives. And, you know, as God calls us to do certain things, sometimes we want to just rush in. We just want to say, God, I know that this is what you want me to do, so I just want to do it. We lose patience. We don't want to wait for God's direction any further. We just know that he wants us to do this one thing, so we just keep running with it. And there's, you know, some merit in that. Obviously, the drive behind it is right. We should have a drive to want to carry out the plans and the action that God wants us to do, right? We should have that motivation. But there's a lesson that Nehemiah is teaching us here, I believe, that tells us that sometimes we should actually stop and pray and think before we actually just go and act. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He stopped, he prayed to God, give me success with the king before I go and meet with him. And he waited. He waited for about 4 months. And he finally comes to the king. And of course, probably a little bit intimidated by it. I know I would be if I was meeting a king, or if I was his cupbearer and about to ask if I could just, you know, take a little bit of a vacation to go and build a wall. I'd be a little bit frightened. I think Nehemiah was too, which is kind of the sense that we get. And of course, he asked the king, and the king just responds, well, how much time do you need? Sure. You're good. And I think that that's really not the response that Nehemiah was expecting. Because if you read right before there, there's that sort of like little very, very quick prayer that that Nehemiah prays right before talking to the king. And there's this kind of like intensity to it, right? And I'm sure we've all had this experience where we're going about our business and something, and maybe we've planned something, and we just have these moments where we really just pray a very quick prayer before we get into something, because we just need God's help. And that's the other piece that I think is another lesson that's in here, is that Nehemiah, he was always connected with God through this whole process. He had to wait, right? He waited the 4 months. He waited, of course, to actually head to Jerusalem. But while he was waiting, he prayed. And that's a theme not just in these first two chapters. As you read through the whole book of Nehemiah, there's actually 11 times in the 13 chapters specifically where it mentions Nehemiah praying, which might not seem significant in the grand scheme of the fact that it's not a huge book, but it's large enough. But it really tells a story about the kind of person that Nehemiah was. He was one that He had this sense of action that he needed to complete for the Lord. He had that burden of responsibility from him. He knew what God wanted him to do. But all along the way, he would stop to pray while he was waiting. Okay, I've got some downtime. It's time to pray. Okay, I'm waiting here to talk to the king. Time to pray. I'm just about to go before the king to talk. Time to pray. There was never a question in his mind about should he pray or shouldn't he pray. It was just, I'm going to pray now. And that's a great lesson for us. Because as we go through life, as we figure things out, as we start to feel the pull of God in a certain direction, I think sometimes we don't pray enough. I think most of the time we don't pray enough. if we're honest with ourselves. We really don't need an excuse to pray, right? We don't need, and this is the beauty of our God. He doesn't require us to get into some sort of formal attire to pray to him at our home. He doesn't require us to go to some specific place or look in a direction or say specific words. He just wants us to talk to him and to keep communicating, to keep that two-way relationship, right? And that's a beautiful thing about what happened with Nehemiah. Another thing we notice about Nehemiah in terms of as he went through this whole process is that while he waited, he was patient. Again, going back to what I was saying earlier, sometimes we have this tendency to just forget about patience, to just rush in. And again, it can be rooted in a good motivation to just want especially when it comes to, serving God. And this is a very prominent thing, especially in young people. And I saw this a lot through my years working at Hope Valley and helping out there. Everybody, when they first come to Hope Valley, is just like, yes, let's do this. I'm ready to serve. I want to go and talk to those kids. I want to go talk to those people. I want to go lead that music. I want to do this. And it's just like, yeah, I'm on fire. Let's do this. And it's good. It's good. It's very, very healthy to have that kind of drive, right? But what happens is that sometimes we forget the realistic nature about serving God in the sinful world we live in. And again, this is something I think Nehemiah was very familiar with. And if he wasn't before, he became familiar with it. We've all heard of Murphy's Law, right? If anything can go wrong, it will. If you're waiting in a line at the gas station, the line next to you looks like it's going faster. But when you move to that line, this line that you were in is going faster now. So it just feels like it's, counterproductive. When you watch the kettle boil, it takes longer. Those kinds of things, right? We can get caught up on those for sure and become cynical. And I think that's something that we need to take note of. When Nehemiah was going through this whole process of talking to the king, of going to Jerusalem, he exercised patience, right? He saw this whole thing happening. He didn't just rush in. He took one or two people with him. It says that he only took a few people, didn't take a lot of animals, just to kind of scout it out. He had patience. And even in doing that, he still ran into some obstacles. And I mean, we only scratched the surface in chapter 2. It's all kinds of other things that come up through the book of Nehemiah. But as he got into this whole process of going to Jerusalem and rebuilding and getting people on board with that, he faced some very realistic obstacles of people being like, nope, what are you doing? Are you defying the king by doing that? Or should you be doing that? Like, all these realistic things that he came across. And in a very real way, as we get into service, as we start to serve God and follow the direction that he gives us for our lives, we face obstacles. We talk about obstacles all the time. And sometimes I think we get hung up on the big obstacles that we face when some of the smaller obstacles are the ones with the window button on the car or something. True story. I'm a simple mind. but, we get hung up on those things, right? And those things can pull us away from the goal that we have. They can distract us. The little things, we forget about them, right? We like to focus on the big issues. And I think, again, as Nehemiah went through this, yes, there were the very real big obstacles, right? There were the fact that he had to travel there, he had to move there, he had to build a house, he had to get all the supplies. There were all these obstacles. But he had patience, he waited on the Lord, he prayed about it, he trusted God would get him through it, and he acted on it. And he didn't let the fact that all these little things that popped up, he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let that change his mind about serving God. And there's the key, right? We should be well aware of the obstacles and the realistic nature about serving God in this world and the fact that we're going to run into all kinds of things to pull our attention away. We should be aware of those, but we shouldn't let them stop us. We should be aware of them, and we should take them to God and say, God, I've got this thing in the way, and I need your help. For Nehemiah, at the beginning, it was the king. God, I need to talk to the king. Don't know how he's going to feel about it because I'm his cupbearer. Give me success today, please. And God, as he says, you know, later on, God's hand was on him, right? The mighty hand of God was on him. And it moved the king. And the king allowed him to go. One other thing we see about Nehemiah in this second chapter, and again all through the book, is that while he was waiting, he planned. This is sort of another big area that I think we often overlook. Because again, I hope that I'm not sending the wrong message. I think it's a very good and profitable thing to have that drive. That I just want to serve God. We need to have that. But I think there's also merit in planning around it too, right? In going into service with a plan. When Nehemiah talked to the king asked him, "When will you be back?" And Nehemiah was like, "Well, not sure." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Here's when I'll be back." It's like, I've got a plan to do this. And he was trusting that God would allow him to, you know, do it within those constraints. And he acted on it, right? He didn't just rush in and say, "Well, sorry, king, I can't really give you a solid answer on that. Can't really tell you when I'll be back, because who knows how long it'll take to build this wall." And again, this goes back to the fact that he was waiting. He didn't just rush in. He waited on the Lord. And I think during that time, he really thought these things through. Didn't lose the focus, right? He didn't lose the focus on the fact that he knew he needed to do something. He knew he needed to serve God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, but he still waited. And I think that all these things that we've been talking about are really part of that waiting process. He prayed. He was patient. He planned. He looked ahead. He was like, okay, how is this going to look realistically? We have this incredible ability to act within the grace of God, right? As Christians, we're going to mess things up along the way. We're always going to go in, maybe it may be in ministry, it might be in our personal lives. There's going to be things that we don't do the way we should have done them. But the beautiful thing about the way our God works is that he operates with grace, right? He knows that we're going to make those mistakes. He knows that we're gonna run into obstacles along the way, and yet he still allows us to operate as Christians under grace. He still allows us to carry forth his plan, even though we make these mistakes along the way. And I think that part of our responsibility as his people are to really stay connected with him through this process of figuring out, God, what do you want me to do? And really just working that out with him. And then once we have that in our mind, once we feel that burden that God places on our heart, once we see the need that God is pointing us toward, and once we feel that connection to it, that we actually think about how it's actually going to play out, we pray about it, we talk to God about it, we're patient, we don't just rush in. And again, another good example would be, the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for years and years and years and years and years. And now, of course, that was a result of their sin, that they ended up like that, and yet they still had to realize that they had to be patient to see this awesome promised land, right? They knew it was coming, but they had to wait. They couldn't just rush in. Even with Joshua and Jericho and that whole situation, right? Don't just rush in with the army and plow down the city. You're going to march around it for a few days, and God had a better plan, right? And in a lot of ways, sometimes we want to rush in to what we think God wants us to do. And again, the desire is right. We want to serve God. We want to see his plan carried out on this earth for his glory. But there's these things that we need to keep in mind as we do that. Keep him in the loop. Stay connected with him. I think Nehemiah is just such a great example of this. He teaches us so much in these first couple chapters. There's just so many little examples here of how we can operate as we think about what God wants us to do. I think it's incredible to think about all the different ways that God prods us in a direction, the way that he wants us to go. And I think that it's amazing to see these lessons and how we can go about doing that on a practical level, but actually knowing that this is what God wants us to do. We have an abundance of resource in the Scriptures, don't we? This incredible book just filled with the knowledge of God. And God has decided in His grace to allow us to be able to know this book and to read it and to study it, and subsequently, as we do that, to know Him better. And that's the goal, right? As we go into service, as we go into to looking at ways that we can serve God, there needs to be a couple things that we keep in mind. And I think these were really what Nehemiah really demonstrated practically, is that God comes first. It's for His glory. It's not about me. It's not about when I get to do it. It's not about how long it takes me to get there. It's not about how much it's going to cost me or anything like that. We go in with God at the center. We trust that He's going to lead us. And if we do these things, if we focus on Him, we can trust that in His grace, of course, He will provide us for the needs that we have as we enter into that direction that He points us. So that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for myself and my family. I hope this was helpful to some of you. Again, this is sort of all just rooted in what I believe God has been teaching me over the past little while as I've been studying Nehemiah. And I just trust that this was in some way beneficial to you. Let's pray. God, we just thank You so much for the fact that we can talk to You. It's an incredible ability that we have to just be able to stand or sit or be anywhere in this room and just talk to You and speak to You and know You, Father. It's amazing. And sometimes, Lord, I think we take that for granted. I think we forget to talk to You. We get excited, and that's great. We want to be excited to serve You. But, Father, help us to just keep You in the loop as we go out and seek to serve You. So easy to get an idea in our mind and just want to run with it. But, Father, may we just talk to You. Keep the communication two-way. Father, we need You. We need Your direction. We need You to cause those disturbances in our hearts that point us to what You want us to do. We need You to point out the need of others. We need You to tell us where You want us to go, what You want us to do, and how you want us to accomplish it. Father, we desperately need You. And that about sums it up. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation. Thank You that because of Him, we can sit here and know You and get to know You a little bit better. And I just pray that You would lead us all in the path that You want us to take and just give us the resources we need along the way to make it happen. In Jesus' name.